Good morning again. Well, we are truly blessed to be with you all this morning and grateful to be able to share about the work in Honduras and grateful to be able to share a little more about the Bible here in this hour. I was kind of talking with Ed and we were deciding on how to break up the presentation and the sermon. And what I want to share with you now is a highlight of the study that we generally use in Honduras to share the gospel with someone. So we can't share the whole study, but I kind of broke it up into a sermon, and I hope that it gives you an idea of what we're sharing. But more so than that, it's edifying to you, and you can take something away from it for your own spiritual wellness and your relationship with the Lord. This is a study, and I mentioned it to Ed already. If there's a group that would be interested in learning how to guide this study, Yalim and I could come back and we could teach this study. We teach this in Honduras because it's very non-threatening. It teaches who Jesus is, and then people get the opportunity to respond. So we come to the point that we ask them, you know, do you believe in the Lord, and do you want to respond to what he has for you? And they decide, but it's a good way to make a relationship with people and to not only build that relationship, but build it through Scripture. So I kind of want to start this morning. One of my favorite Bible verses, and I work in Honduras as an evangelist, but I love this verse and have loved it for years because it gives me so much confidence in my daily life, in my family, in ministry, whatever I'm doing. In this moment, it gives me a lot of confidence to share with you all. And it's 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So I love this verse because it takes all the pressure off of me. Now, I want to do as best as I can in sharing with you this morning. I want to do as best as I can in Honduras. I want to raise Riley and love my wife as best as I can. But I recognize that I'm a human being, and we fail, and to be quite honest, we're fickle. We're with God one second, then we're distracted the next. And I trust the Lord more than I trust myself. And who has made me sufficient? I'm not made sufficient because I've studied the Bible X numbers of hours in my life. I'm not made sufficient because I'm intelligent. My sufficiency comes from the Lord. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." So this lesson that we're going to share is a lesson that you can share with other people. But I want to encourage myself, and I want to encourage you that your sufficiency, your competence comes from the Lord. He makes us competent. With willing hearts, with our best effort, God makes us competent. So we're going to break up this lesson into sections. In each section, I'm just going to hit a highlight, but I hope that it's edifying to you this morning. It also gives you an idea of kind of, you know, how the lesson works. So we start with Mark 1:1. So the study is called the Mark study. So it's found in Luke. I'm kidding, that's a joke. It's found in Mark, the Mark study. Mark 1, verse 1 is where we start. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's a quick, short verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It gives us a lot of information. The word gospel, and actually some translations use, the NIV uses the words good news. The word gospel means good news. So if someone comes to our porch and they have $100, that's good news. That's a good news. But this isn't just a normal good news. This is the good news of who? Of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God. So right here in the beginning of Mark, the book opens up by telling us what it's all about. This offers us good news that can change our lives on a deep level. It's not just a normal good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ offers to us and to the whole world. From here, we'll go to Mark 4. We'll go to Mark 4:35. And I'm going to go ahead and read the story, Mark 4:35 through 41. And this is Jesus calming the storm. So in other Gospels, if you're reading Matthew or if you're reading Luke, you'll see that Jesus has been preaching all day. And as Jesus has been preaching all day, in verse 35, we come to the evening of the day. And Jesus says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, and Jesus is speaking, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus has been preaching all day and there's a terrible storm. We know that what were the occupations of at least 3-4 of the disciples of Jesus? They were fishermen. Do you think that a fisherman knew how to navigate the waters during a storm? Of course. They didn't have GPS and they didn't have satellites like we do today. Although I think they were pretty good at reading the signs of the sea, they got caught in storms occasionally. And the storm was so bad that what did they think? This is it. We're going to die. But what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. So Jesus is 100% God, but he's also man. And he was tired. He had been preaching and sharing with people all day, and he was tired. And he's sleeping during the storm. And the disciples come, and I don't think they come to him and say like, hey, excuse me, Jesus, Son of God. I think they say, Jesus, what? How are you sleeping? Don't you care that we're going to die? Wake up. What are you doing? Come. Don't you care that the wind and the waves are tossing this boat around like a ball and we're going to die? And they say, don't you care? And that phrase catches me because if they only knew, like, don't you care that we're going to die? And if they had any idea what it was that Jesus is going to do for them, if they had any idea the depth of that question, and Jesus, we don't see here in the scripture that Jesus responds to that question, but he has to be thinking, don't I care if you knew what I was going to do for you, if you knew that I was going to die to save you and the rest of humanity after living a perfect life, you wouldn't be asking me if I cared. You would know that I care. But Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and they're filled with fear because who can do that? So my question for you, and you can just think about it, what can man do with this storm? Nothing. Sit in the boat and hope for the best. If we were there, we would be praying, but we ourselves could do nothing. Whenever a hurricane passes through, we hunker down and we pray, but we can do nothing to stop the wind. We can do nothing to stop the rain. And what can Jesus do? He gets up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the rain. And it shows us that Jesus is not just a man, but he is the Son of God. And we have storms in our lives. And it may not be a physical storm that rips the roof off of our house, but we have marital problems, we have sickness, we have financial problems, we might lose our job. A storm might come through and rip the roof off of our house too. That can happen. But the storms in our lives, we oftentimes feel helpless. Man can't fix it. Man can't fix some of the problems, some of the storms that we encounter in our lives. But there's good news. Remember, this is a story, and this is a study on what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Of what? The good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news for us is that when we encounter storms in our lives that we have no power over, that we can't do anything about, there's someone who can still help us. Jesus has power over the storms in our lives. And we go through this through Mark 4 and through Mark 5 and then into Mark 16. And we share with people that Jesus is able and willing, not to say that every problem in our life is going to disappear, but that Jesus is the Son of God and has power over the issues of our lives. That's the only story we're going to share at this time for the sake of time. But our second study, our part two of this, we talk about how Jesus not only cares about us, but he empathizes with us. So what does that mean? Well, I can care about you, but if you lose your leg in an accident, I haven't experienced that. So I care about you, but I can't empathize with you because I haven't experienced it. We can see from Scripture that not only does Jesus care about us, but he experienced the same kind of things that we experience so that he can empathize with us. And just, we're going to use one example here in Mark 14, verse 66. In Mark 14, 66, Peter denies Jesus, and Jesus told him that he was going to deny him. And here we read, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed," and I believe in Luke it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. "Immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." But have you in your lives, putting yourself in a position where you've been denied by a friend? Maybe you had something really important going on. Maybe you really needed someone to talk to, and you were denied or betrayed or ignored by a friend, by a family member, or maybe by your whole family. That hurts. That's difficult. The good news is Jesus cares, and he can understand what we go through whenever we struggle. And this part two is filled with stories like this, about how Jesus can understand us because he was tempted, although he didn't sin, and he also suffered as we suffer. So Jesus can understand us. And as we go through this part of the study, we can understand that we're not alone. Whenever we feel betrayed, whenever we feel alone, disowned, we're not alone in that. Jesus was as well. And for that reason, he can understand this. And after each part of the lesson, we tell and we share there is good news because Jesus understands, he cares. It's the good news of Christ. In part three, I want to spend a little more time with. I think of part three as a journey through the mountains. So whenever you drive up to a mountain, you're kind of, more or less, you might be on level ground, kind of at the bottom of the mountain. But in this journey, I like to do the whole study with people, and we're going to select some verses here from the study to do. But we look at where we are and who we are without Jesus. And we kind of, in our journey, we go down into a dark valley, a place that no one wants to be. Who are we without Jesus? And then in the second part of this study, of this part, we learn who we are with Jesus. What has Jesus done for us? And we start climbing back the other side of the mountain until we get to the top to understand who we are with Jesus. And let's go through a few of these scriptures here. Let's start in Mark 10:45. And we read here, and I will say, with this study, the nice thing about it is it has, and I didn't design it. I actually, a teacher, when I went through the AIM program, in Sunset International Bible Institute, one of the instructors had come up with this study. I just don't want to take credit for it. It's not my work, although it's a huge blessing to have it. And it really resonates with people in Honduras. But it's designed so that we study out of the book of Mark, and whenever we leave the book of Mark, we go through Luke and John and Acts and Romans in order, so that if you're studying with someone that doesn't know the Bible very well, they're not going, you know, to Malachi and then Revelation. It's easy for them to follow. You say, okay, one book to the right, and they can kind of thumb through and find it, and it makes them feel a little more comfortable. And I want to express that, because in studying with people that don't know much about the Bible, which is a lot of the people that we study with, it really helps them feel more comfortable, and even like they're learning how to use the Bible, because they don't feel like they're going from one scripture to the other side of the Bible and getting lost, and it just kind of makes them more comfortable. So Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so we'll hang on to that verse and we'll get back to it here soon. So from Mark, we're going to go to John. We're going to go, and we're not following each scripture. So we're going to jump over. We're, you know, preaching to the church, preaching to the choir. So y'all know how to use the Bible, and we'll go to John. John 8:34. Says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Okay, so if we sin, if we have sinned, what are we? We are slaves. We are incarcerated. We are not of our own free will. And who are we slaves of? We are slaves of sin. And we're going to go to Romans. We're going to flip over to Romans 6:23. And while y'all are flipping there, I will read Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us, we have that on our consciences. We know that. Almost everyone knows that they've done wrong in their life, that we're not perfect of ourselves. But here in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal. I'm sorry. For the wages of sin is death. And we're going to pause there just for a second. For the wages of sin is death. So if you go, and maybe most of you had career jobs or have career jobs where you maybe get a monthly salary, or every 2 weeks you get a salary. But if you're a day laborer, and let's say that, I don't know if there's maybe a vineyard around here or an apple orchard or something. You go and you work for a day. You go and you work in the vineyard. And at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard says, I'm going to pay you $120 for your day of work. And at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard comes and he says, you know, thank you so much. You really worked hard. I don't have the money. Turns out I'm not going to have the money, but could you come back tomorrow and work? How many of us are going to go back tomorrow and work? Nobody's going to go back, because there's no pay. He lied to us in saying that we were going to get paid, and he doesn't have anything to pay us with. And why aren't we going to go back the next day? Because we deserve our pay. We deserve what we have worked for. And if we work all day and the agreed upon pay is $120, what do we deserve? $120. But here in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. What have we earned by our sin? What we deserve from our sin is death. That's what we've earned by our work. That's what we've earned by our labor. The wages of sin is death. And we're also going to go to Ephesians 2. And remember, we are going down into a dark valley. It's not supposed to be comfortable. It's not supposed to sound good right now. Ephesians 2, verses 1. We'll go with verses 2 and 3. It says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And if we go to verse 12, we read, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. So we, whenever we are trapped in our sins, we are slaves of sins. We are slaves to our sin. And what we have earned is death. And it says here, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And this is the bottom of the barrel, the bottom of the valley, the darkest of dark. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. So where are we without the Lord? Where are we without Jesus? We have to understand that without Jesus, we are without hope and without God. And at this point, hopefully, both ourselves and the person that we're studying with is beginning to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about, beginning to understand the depth of what life is like without the Lord. And we don't stop there. We continue, and we continue here in verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Christ's sacrifice brings us back near to God. That separation, and Isaiah 59:2 talks about that separation that has been created by our sin, that made God hide his face from us. Jesus came and he filled that space to bring us back to God. And from here, we go back the same way we came through the Bible. And we're going to skip, for the sake of time again, we're going to go back to Romans 6, and we're going to read the end of verse 23. And here we read, for the wages of sin is death, we know that, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is offering us a free gift, grace, of eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. And right now we're sharing what Jesus has done for us. And then we're going to get into how we respond to that. In John 8:34, where we talked about if we sin, we're a slave of sin, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's only one way to be free from sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we talk about what can sin do to us? And then we talk about what can Jesus do for us. And in each of these scriptures, what does sin do us? Well, it kills us. It separates us from God. What does Jesus do us? Well, he brings us back to God. He gives us eternal life. He saves us by his blood. And we'll go back and we'll finish here in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we were slaves, we were incarcerated, we were separated from God. What does a ransom mean? What is a ransom? A ransom is a price over someone's head. Is if someone is kidnapped, they oftentimes have a ransom to pay for their release. So they're in a place that no one can find them. They're in danger for their life. And a letter gets mailed to the family or an email or whatever. And they say, look, the price for whoever is $1 million or $500,000. And the idea of the ransom is you pay that price and you get back what you've lost. Well, what God lost, what we lost, was access to the Father, was what we had in the Garden of Eden, because not because of Adam's sin, not because of Eve's sin, because of our sin, because we've sinned, because we've fallen short of the glory of God. But what Jesus did as He brought that back together and made us whole with the Lord again, because He was the ransom. He was the price over our heads that had to be paid to get us back to God. And Jesus didn't come to walk on red carpets and for palm branches to be in His face and a cold drink in His hand. He came to serve and to give His life for us. And at this point, we have a conversation with the person that we're studying with. And we ask them some questions. We ask them, when do you believe you are saved? And they may say, well, I don't believe I'm saved. And if they say that, then that is an easy answer to work around in the study. But if they say, you know, I believe that I was saved at a tent meeting where I was canoeing and the canoe flipped over and I was sure that I was going to drown and somebody came and pulled me out, and at that point I believed I was saved. Whatever it is, you get a lot of different answers. And whatever it is, you just mark it down. You make a timeline of their life and you say, okay, age 19, had a canoe accident, believed he was saved after. Whatever it is. And then you ask them, well, what were you doing? And usually you have the answer to that question with the first question, but I was canoeing or it was at a tent meeting, whatever it is. When were you sprinkled or baptized? Well, I was sprinkled as a baby when I was 3 months old, or I was baptized at the tent meeting at 30 years old. Whatever it is, you're just marking it down. And then you say, why were you sprinkled or baptized? Well, I did it as a confession of my faith. I wanted everybody to know that I'm a Christian, so that's why I did it. Or I did it in obedience to God. Again, it doesn't matter what the answer is. We just mark it down. And we say, okay, well, thanks for sharing. Great. And then we say, were you baptized to be saved? Most of the time people say, I don't know. And we just say, okay, that's great. And we leave it at that for the time being, because with this, you can do it with this study or in the next study. We say, when does Jesus say you will be saved? And the cool part about this is that we say, look, it doesn't, what I say doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. What your parents think, it doesn't matter. What does Jesus say? If you believe this is the word of God, what does Jesus say for you to be saved? And we just go to the Bible. And we start in Mark 16:16. And again, we're not going to read many of the scriptures due to time, but Mark 16:16, we read this and then we ask them, what does Jesus say you need to do to be saved? And in Mark 16:16, we read, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So what do you need to do to be saved according to this verse? And most people say, I need to believe. We say, yes, that is what it says, but is that all that it says? And they look and they look at it for a while and they say, oh, I need to be baptized as well. Okay, yeah, so you need to believe and be baptized. And we go through several verses and several scriptures and we go outside of the study too if we need to, but it's not about what I am teaching them. At this point, it is only about what is God directly saying through His study, through His word. And I want to go here with you all because I really enjoy sharing it. I hope that it's edifying to you. But I'd like to go to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we read, we'll start in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. It says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I like to use this verse and say, okay, so who is going to get vengeance inflicted on them? Well, it very clearly says, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we need to know is what? That we need to do is what? We need to know the Lord. If we don't know the Lord, there's no reason to believe or repent or be baptized. There's no reason to do anything. And here it says, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God. And then what else? On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, at this point, most of the people are going to say, it's good news. Yes, yeah, we've gotten somewhere. Yes, it's good news. But what does that good news encompass? And we can go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly the first part, but really the whole chapter, it really talks about what the what the gospel is and how Christ has saved us. But in verse 1 through 4, we read, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And I pause here and I say, what is Paul reminding them of? Of the gospel that he preached when he was with them, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Okay, so what does the gospel do? It saves us. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So at this point, we have a conversation. What is the gospel? It's the good news, but what is the gospel of Jesus? Okay, so he died, he was buried, and then he raised again. That's the gospel. But if we go back to 2 Thessalonians, it says that vengeance is going to be taken on who? On those who don't know God and who don't what? Obey the gospel. So how can we obey something that Jesus did for us almost 2,000 years ago? How could we obey something that he has done for us? And we can go to Romans 6 and we can answer that question. In Romans 6, starting in verse 3, we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" What's the first part of the gospel? Jesus died. Jesus died. That's the first part of the gospel. And here, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? Into his death. We're taking part in Jesus' death. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Okay, what's the second part of the gospel? Jesus was buried. Here, we are identified with Christ in his burial. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So that's a transformation, that's a change in our lives. And verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We are identified with Christ in our baptism, in our obedience of the gospel, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And I want to resurrect with Christ. If I'm honest, I don't really want to die with Christ. But if I don't die with Christ, can I resurrect with Christ? I can't. From what I read here, I really can't. And God's the judge and I'm not, and I'm very thankful for that. But what I see here in the scripture is I want to resurrect with Christ, which means I need to die with Christ. And how do I die with Christ? Well, in my baptism, when I choose to obey the gospel through faith, God does a work in me to save me. We know that we get the Holy Spirit to the forgiveness of sins. But we're also identified with Christ in his death and his burial to resurrect with Christ. And what an awesome thing that is. What a great, awesome thing that is. And we go through this study, and whenever we get to the end, we let people make the decision. And we'll ask them, you know, have you done this? And sometimes they'll say yes, sometimes they'll say no. The good thing about asking the questions ahead of time is whenever you get to this point, you can say in a very non-confrontational way, you can say, okay, you're saying that you obeyed this, but actually you said that you were saved in a tent meeting whenever you said a prayer. And you can talk to them about that, and it opens up conversation in a very non-confrontational way. And it makes it easier for people to understand what they have or haven't done. But we have to understand, and I'm not talking about the people that we're studying with, us as well, me, my person, your person. We have to understand that without Jesus, we're lost. We have nothing. And God has given us a plan in his son so that we can get back to him. And it's such a great thing to be able to share that with other people. And I want to encourage each one of you here to share that with other people. But I also, in working and just in life and in my relationship with the Lord, I've realized that the greatest thing that we can do in this life, I don't believe, is converting a 1,000 souls. That's awesome. If we do it, praise be to God, and that's a good thing. But there's nothing that can replace our worship to God, our relationship with God. And to share Christ with someone means that we need to have that relationship with Christ. So a part of being a Christian is sharing the good news with other people. But I just want to encourage, if you haven't obeyed this gospel, we want to offer the invitation. And not just me, but I know the Raytown Church of Christ wants to offer that invitation. And we can talk. You can talk with me. I know there's elders, Ed, lots of people here that would be willing to talk about that. But I also know, although I don't know you intimately, I know that I'm here at the Church of Christ, and most of you have probably made that decision. And I want to encourage you and myself that we share this good news with people, but that we also just enjoy the riches that God offers us in this life of knowing Him. And that sharing Him with others comes out of that, not out of an obligation that I have to share Christ because it's in the Bible, but out of the richness of knowing God and how He transforms our lives. And I want to offer that invitation to you. And I'm not sure if there's something afterwards or if we're going to have our closing song now. But if we can assist anyone in any way, we want to leave that invitation open.